We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, 6, and 7. Where the prophet Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's pray. Lord, as the prophet Isaiah opened up this book and began, he said, "He is a man of unclean lips, amongst a people of unclean lips." And Lord, that is me. I am a sinner that needs grace, and your people do not need to hear a word from me. Please meet us, God. Thank you, Lord, that we can open up your word and actually meet with the God of the Word. And you use it, Lord, to touch our hearts and make us new and bring forth life where there was once death. Please do that today. Hindrances, distractions, Lord, please sweep them away from our vision and give us a holy vision of your Son. Help us, God. We are needy, and we need you. Speak to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 11 days until Christmas. Now the time is upon us, isn't it? So much to do and so little time to get it done, right? This is a bustling time of year. It's the most anticipated day of the year as people wait on Christmas. And all you have to do is get within a half mile, I think, of the mall, and you see the difference that the season makes. You see the stress in people's eyes, the traffic jams, all the cars crowd into the same places, no parking spaces where just a month ago you could have parked without any problem at all. If you're one of those people who can't wait until Christmas time, do you ever find yourself overwhelmingly excited about Christ? Do you get as excited about Him as you do this time of year? Do you ever find yourself like the psalmist who says, "As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, God." It's as if I can't have God, I will die of thirst. Are you ever like that? Do you find yourself more excited about Jesus or when the Bills score a touchdown? And that might sound flippant in some ways, you know, like, but it's true. Does your heart seem to leap for joy more at the touchdown of your favorite team or for Christ? If Jesus doesn't give us joy, and we call ourselves believers and we call ourselves followers of His, if He doesn't give us joy, something needs to be adjusted. Something needs to be changed. And my hope is that during this time that we can focus our attention this morning on the King and take great pleasure in who He is to us. And so as Christmas approaches, we want to use this time to anticipate a work of God in us, that God would do something amazing in us and then do something amazing in our communities through us. We don't want to just be expecting the unwrapping of presents. We want to be expecting the Messiah. And so as these words were written, that's exactly what Israel was doing. They were expecting something amazing to happen. God had been prophesying for some time that this person, this Messiah, King Christ, Son, was going to come and He was going to save His people. And so last week we looked at a couple of different people in the Old Testament, that Abraham was a man who was promised a son. But Abraham was beyond child-yielding age, right? He was dead on the inside in some way, but God promised him life and He gave him a son. And we know that to be Isaac. I gave him Isaac, but Isaac was really pointing Abraham and the world toward a greater son who would be the one to save the world, the one who would give his life for many. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. That's the promise that he made to Abraham. We talked about Moses and how Moses was a great prophet and a deliverer. And he brought his people out of Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. But Moses was not supposed to be the great deliverer. He was just a type of the one to come, the real deliverer who would save his people from bondage and slavery to sin. We mentioned David. David was the great king that was a man after God's own heart. And God promised to David that there would be another, one of his offspring, that would rule on the throne forever. And here Israel is continually waiting and waiting and waiting until this one came. And so in verse 2, we mentioned that Jesus is a light, because we know that Jesus is the one that the prophecies expected. But all the words in this book point toward one person, the exaltation of the Son of God. And so after Jesus was raised from the dead, he was on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples. Jesus opened up the words of this book and explained how everything pointed toward him to those people. Wouldn't you have loved to have been just right there amongst them on that conversation to hear Jesus explain how the Old Testament talks about him? Everything points toward Christ. Everything God has done points toward glorifying his Son. That's the way that our lives are supposed to be as well. And so Jesus is a light, and he's a light who helps us to see the danger that we're in, and he helps us to see the way of escape out of that danger. So if we come to Jesus, he's going to lead us in the right path. Verse 6 tells us that he's a wonderful counselor and that we're needy. Now, we need counsel. Jesus needs no counsel. He needs no help. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus has words of wisdom. He has help. He has comfort for all those who will come to him. So come. We also saw in verse 6 that he is mighty God. And so it's amazing that here Isaiah is prophesying. He's saying mighty God will come and save his people in the form of this person. This man will come. He's not weak. Jesus is not in a manger. Jesus is not wrapped in swaddling cloths. Okay? He does not need his mother to care for him. Jesus is mighty God. He is God in the flesh. Nothing can stop his purposes. Nothing stops his love toward you. Nothing stops his grace toward you. He is mighty. No one will thwart him. And he wants us, every person here, to come to him this Christmas. He doesn't want you to be overwhelmed with all the stress of the season, but prepare your heart for the coming King. So I want to spend a few more minutes this morning in this passage today examining the excellence of Jesus Christ, the wonderful King that we have. So maybe you've come to this place today and you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You maybe never really thought much about him before. I want you to see him as glorious in the pages of Scripture, written 800 years before he ever came, describing what this man would be like. He is wonderful. Come to him. Or maybe you've known Jesus for as long as you can remember. I hope something in this passage today grabs your heart, and you could ask God to show you his glory again. So let's look at the promised Christ as he's described by Isaiah. And the first thing we see is that Jesus is a benevolent protector who always seeks your good. So the passage tells us everlasting Father is what he is like. And I don't think we should get confused here, because Isaiah says this coming Savior is a father. Because I don't think he's speaking directly about the Trinitarian Father here. He's talking about this coming King and what he is going to be like. And Jesus is going to be like a father who protects and cares for his children. Just like a good king is going to protect and care for those that he rules over. The good king cares for the needs of his people. He wants them to be safe. And he always seeks their good. And he loves it when his children His people are rejoicing in Him. A good father shares wisdom so that evil won't overtake those that are in his care. He shields them from danger. You know, a good father doesn't tell his kids everything, right? He doesn't share everything that's on his mind or share everything about the world, but only what he thinks they need to hear for their own good so that they can prosper. A good father sees the big picture and does things that the children don't always understand. And so sometimes a good king is going to pass laws and do things that maybe his subjects don't quite understand. But if he's a good king, he's doing them because he wants good to come from it. Maybe they can't see it, but the good king can. And so everything that your Savior is doing right now, he is doing it for your good. He is working everything for your good. The good of his church as a whole, the good of his universal church, the good of this church, and the good for you as an individual. Jesus actually intercedes for you. You think God hears his prayers? Jesus prays for you. He hears your prayers and stands in the gap for you. And his prayers are always for your good. They're never for your ill. We might wonder then, you know, like, why am I sick? Why am I sick? Why are my loved ones sick? Why did I lose my job? Why are things so hard right now? Now, you say, Pastor, everything's for my good and no harm's going to come to me, but it sure doesn't seem like it right now. He's an everlasting Father. He's not limited to time. He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. He is not constrained by the same way that we think. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He's everlasting. He has purposes in your trials that are for your good. And you can't fathom them right now. I can't fathom what God is doing in my life right now because I can't see the big picture. I get this little clip. I get this little clip and I have to live it out and feel the circumstances. But I know that I have a loving God. I have everlasting Father, the King of Kings, who knows and sees everything, and I can be rest assured that I can trust Him. Anything that comes into my life right now, anything that comes into your life right now, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, is for your good. Maybe not in the short run. Maybe you don't feel it in the short run, but you can rest assured it is for the long run. Because His good for you is your eternal joy. It is not my small time right now comfort. That's not what God is completely interested in. This isn't prosperity gospel, okay? It's not like you're going to have your best life now, right here, right now, forever. No. You are going to feel pain at times. You're going to feel in danger at times. It's going to happen. But you look to your God, not to your circumstances. God says, trust in Him, and He will protect you. So we do experience a measure of harm here, but we're promised that through this harm comes glory. Glory. Glory beyond all comparison. This is what Paul spoke of when he wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And think who wrote this, okay? This was a man who had been stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. All that could have happened to a Christian, and he did not die, seemed to happen to the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, this is a light, momentary affliction. So the things that we are experiencing right now are building up for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. There is nothing that it can be compared with. We don't have any thought in our mind right now to say, oh, it will be like this. No, we have nothing. We have nothing in our minds to compare this glory to. And we wait for great expectation of that day. It's light and it's momentary, but it is for your good and it's for my good. So what are you struggling with this morning? Whatever it is, look at it as something that Jesus, the true God of true God, King of Kings, He's doing it for the good of His people. He's doing it for the good for you as an individual. So your sadness is going to be turned into laughter. Your heartache is going to be transformed into gladness. And Jesus says, look at me this morning. Look at your Christ and see that He is good. Oh, he's good. Secondly, Jesus is a conquering king who gives his people rest from their fears. So when this was written, this was about 800 BC, right in the middle of times when the people of Israel were constantly afraid of what might happen to them. I mean, if you've seen Israel on a map, you know that they're just a little sliver. The property that God gave to his people then was just a little sliver of land. You had the Mediterranean Sea right here on the west. You had Egypt down here to the south. Assyria was brewing up here in the northeast. Babylon over here in the east. These nations were all around them. Ammon, you know, Moab. All these people were around Israel, and they were constantly afraid of what might happen, it seemed, to their property or their territory. They needed somebody to give them peace. And so all these kings that ruled over them, they had expectations that maybe now's the time for peace. Maybe we can find rest. It didn't happen. Egypt was always a concern. The Philistines came across the oceans and took their territory. Later on, after Isaiah writes this, the Assyrians will come and carry people away back to their land and then infiltrate the northern portion of Israel. That's why they were called Samaritans later on. The Assyrians came in and intermixed with the Israelites that were left. A couple hundred years later, the Babylonian captivity would take place. King Nebuchadnezzar would come in and conquer Jerusalem, burn it to the ground, take all of their things. They were constantly concerned about having peace. They wanted peace. And so here Isaiah says, there will come a day when you've got a king and he's going to rule forever and you will have peace. And they wanted that. And it was not going to come in their lifetime. They're going to wait a great deal of time. And you know what? We're still waiting for peace to come, are we not? We're still waiting for peace in our world. But we know that peace is going to come through Jesus. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, and there'll be nothing but peace forever. Which means that he's going to subdue all of his enemies, and his people are going to have rest from all of their fears. And we see a type of this kingdom in the Old Testament with David and Solomon. And so when David was king, people weren't really all that afraid because David was a conquering king. He was a warrior king. He went out and fought battles. Nations were subdued. He expanded territory. And the day came when David, he wanted to build a house for God. And God said, I don't want you to build a house for me. A man of peace will do that. So his offspring would. Because I want to build you a house. And he told David that he would give him a son. Somebody's going to rule on his throne forever and he would have peace. And that's what Isaiah is telling us here. And so in David's time, Solomon came. And so after David subdued all of these nations, Solomon comes and he rules for 40 years of peace. He was not a king of battle. So I think both of these kingdoms look forward to the time of when Jesus Christ actually comes to make peace in the world by subduing all of his enemies. And he will give us rest, not for 40 years like Solomon did. He will give us rest forever. Forever when he rules on the throne of David. And so when Jesus came the first time, he began that conquering work. And he conquered the two most deadly enemies that we have, Satan and sin. And he accomplished that through his cross. And he began the invisible kingdom that would gain territory in the hearts of men and women. He reclaims his people. He reclaims his kingdom. People who would worship and serve him and love him. So even though right now you can't see that the world at peace, you can know the peace that this king brings right now as you come to him by faith and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that new heart, that new desire to follow Jesus. And he tells us about that in John chapter 14. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So he's saying that when the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes, it's that new birth that we read about in John chapter 3. When the new birth happens, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in the hearts of people, and he brings peace that is beyond anything this world can offer. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So he started his saving work by arriving in a manger, and he's coming again. Not in those cloths. He's not being looked at by shepherds and wise men. He's coming again, and he is going to visibly defeat all the nations that rage against him. First time he came to earth, songs of peace were being sung. But listen to what happens when he returns. Revelation chapter 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Come to him today. Okay, when Jesus comes back, this is what he's going to come back like. A ruling king. And all who oppose him will be thwarted. He will destroy all of those who oppose him. Do not be opposed to Jesus today. Come to him. He is gracious. He is kind. Come. He's also very patient. And he has waited long. But this day will come. This day will come. So please come to him today. Number three, Jesus is a just judge who punishes evil and rewards the blameless. So Isaiah says that his government will be full of justice, verse 7, full of justice. So everything that's out of place and unjust right now, Jesus is going to make right. Israel had kings and rulers and teachers who exploited them. You know, so when something evil or bad happened to them, they needed a just judge to go to and to give their cause. But they didn't always find a just judge. But Jesus is just. And he will judge with equity all the peoples. So you may have been mistreated as a child. You may have been dealt with unfairly by your employer. You may have been stolen from and nobody saw who did it. Jesus will take up your cause. Nothing is hidden from him, and everything is going to be brought to light. Some of his judgment comes on earth right now when he declares the great wisdom of sowing and reaping. But what is not reaped in this life is seen by Jesus. You can trust it into the hands of the good judge. So if you've received evil from men, don't return it back to them. Don't exchange evil for evil. Know that your God sees it and will give according to their works. Romans chapter 12 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I think our natural tendency is to go and repay bad for bad. If somebody hurts my feelings or somebody does something wrong to me, I'm going to say a spiteful word. I'm going to give it back to them. But here, God says no. Trust in him. Don't repay evil for evil. Exchange good for evil. And know that your Father in heaven sees it and that Jesus will judge justly. He will avenge the injustice that is done to you. Trust in God. This might cause you, though, I mean, we know that God is just, and he's going to give according to somebody's deeds. It might cause you to think, like, what about me, though? I've done wrong. Every person in here has done wrong. Will we not receive, then, the vengeance of God to be repaid according to our deeds? So if God is just, what happens with me? And that leads us to the last point. Number four, Jesus is a purifying sacrifice who makes perfect those who look and believe. So we see here that Isaiah says he's going to rule with justice and with righteousness. God is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. And we as a people, we have been made to live in the presence of God, but I cannot live in the presence of God as long as I am sinful. As long as I am sin and a sinner, how do I enter in the presence of a holy and righteous God? And so unless our sin is dealt with completely, and that's all the injustice that you and I have done, all the evil things that we've said, done, thought, even every little white lie we think that's okay, all those things must be dealt with by a holy God. And if they're not, we face the judgment of God. So this gets to the heart of why Jesus should be so beautiful to us, so wonderful. He makes us clean and He makes us righteous, not by what we've done. You're not going to be righteous standing before God based on what you've done, okay? Whether you think your good has outweighed the bad or not, it doesn't work like that with Him. Even the smallest of sins must be dealt with. Somebody has to purify us. Somebody has to cleanse us. And there are several places in Scripture that we can look and see what Jesus is like in this respect. And the most obvious one is the Old Testament sacrificial system, right? And so, in the Old Testament, the people came to God, they were able to come into His presence based on the sacrifice of animals by priests who were able to enter into the presence of God. And so, on the Day of Atonement, the most important day, I guess, for the Jewish people as far as the cleansing of their sins, the priest would lay his hands on an animal, and symbolically the sins of the people were transferred to this animal, and animals were killed and their blood was shed. And so they were able to somehow enter into the presence of God, but not permanently, not forever, because the blood of bulls and goats, they were never meant to cleanse people forever. The writer of the book of Hebrews goes to great lengths to describe how these things, these sacrifices and these priests, they pointed to a greater sacrifice and a greater priest who was to come. And that was Jesus. Another picture of this is Israel in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21. You know, it's just a small clip and they're wandering, but to me it's one of the most scary. I don't know what you have like fears of or phobias of. I mean, some of you all may be scared of spiders and other things that you just would rather not be around. Mine is snakes, okay? The only good snake is a dead snake. I mean, that's just it. Okay, fortunately, from what I understand, there's like no poisonous snakes up here. Please don't tell me otherwise. Okay? I don't like any snakes. But the people of Israel, they were wandering there. They were disobedient. They were clamoring against God. They were always whining that God took them away from the good food in Egypt, you know? And here we are out here in the wilderness. God's like, you brought us out here to die. They accused Him of that multiple times. And one time, God said, okay. And He sent in snakes, fiery serpents, they're called. And whoever they bit, they died. God brought judgment to these people because of their disobedience. But God is gracious, okay? God provided a way for them to escape. And He told Moses to fashion a bronze serpent and place it on a pole and lift it high above so that anybody who was bitten by it could look at this pole. They'd look at it and they would be healed of the snake bites that they had incurred. Jesus tells us later on that He was the one that was going to be lifted up like the bronze serpent in the wilderness, and all who look at Him and believe, they would be cleansed and they would be healed. But I think for our purposes today, the place to go is Zechariah chapter 3. Because we see here in our text that Isaiah is really focusing in on righteousness. And that if we're not righteous, folks, if we're not righteous, we get judgment. So how does that happen? Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me, Zechariah saw this, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And so here we have the scene that Zechariah sees that Joshua, this high priest, was a sinner. Okay? Satan is standing over here, pretty much rightfully accusing him before God. Satan knew what Joshua had done. He knew what he had done, how he had sinned against a holy God. He deserved judgment. But what happens here? Something amazing takes place where God does not then rebuke Joshua the high priest. He rebukes Satan. He rebukes Satan. And he tells Joshua that he's going to take off these filthy garments that he has on. And he replaces them with pure vestments and a pure turban on his head. And so Joshua's clothes are symbolic of his state. That he was sinful and filthy and dirty in the presence of God, but God himself made him clean. You know, that sounds like a great thing for God to do, doesn't it? That God would just kind of wink at Joshua's sin and say, Hey, you're clean now. All's good. All's fair. You're okay. We're kind of missing something here, though. How can God be just? How can he be just and not punish somebody for their sins? We don't see that here in the text. But looking forward, we know what happened. Is that God was able to declare Joshua clean based on the righteousness of his own son. That Jesus poured out his blood for sinners. And all who trust and believe in him receive not the judgment for their sins. They receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so what he has, he gives to us. And we're no longer in the presence of God clothed in filthy rags. We have the righteousness, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan can stand there and accuse and charge. He knows what you and I have done. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been joined to him. And you have his righteousness by the goodness and the grace of God. Isn't he wonderful in your eyes this morning? I hope so. I hope he's wonderful in my eyes this morning. Is he more worthy of your delight than a passing holiday? You know, this season only lasts for a short time and it's over. I want you to have a joy that exceeds this season. So look to the Christ. The promised Christ here in Isaiah, he right now is reigning at the throne of God. He is in heaven pleading for you, and he says, Come to me. And he's going to give you grace. Come to Jesus this morning. Would you make him central? Not just to Christmas, folks. But make him central to your life. Come to him today. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to let you down. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your wonderful words and your